This morning's scripture will be from James chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, "You sit here in a good place," and you say to the poor man, "You stand there, or sit at my footstool." Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?
Morning. Last week we had opportunity to begin in the book of James chapter 1, and if Matthew finds my PowerPoint, we'll go to James chapter 2 this morning. Always like to see the confusion on their face when something goes wrong. We're so glad that so many of you here this morning are guests and loved ones, many of you here with family, and we appreciate that. The goal of going through the book of James is to take a look at Christianity from a very practical perspective. James is an inherently practical book. Everything it has to say, it says with practicality in every step. James chapter 1 introduced the notion of living a life unstained from the world, a life that was without the filth, in fact, was one of the words that James used, that clutters up our lives. And one of the things we mentioned last week was, you might be surprised what James has to say about that filth and about that stain and what it is. It's James chapter 2 where he's going to come back to that and address that very topic, beginning in verse 1 and following. In James chapter 2, and I'm going to have to use a clicker, I guess. Here we go. Always helps when you hit the right buttons. In James chapter 2, the first verse is going to read as follows. My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. The word there that I think is especially important is the word partiality. What James is going to talk about throughout this book, the moral filth that concerns him, the moral stain that he's worried about tainting the human life, is not the kind of thing we might normally be concerned with. If you're reading a book written by Paul, and he talks about filth and stain and stuff like that, now the Apostle Paul is probably talking about sexual immorality or idolatry or some such thing as that. But in the book of James, the major concern is how we treat other people and the integrity we have when we engage in those relationships with other people. For James, the filth of the soul, the stain that would mar us and make us something we ought not to be, is the stain of partiality, the stain of judging without the proper demeanor and character seen in Christ Jesus. So I titled this sermon this morning, "We Are Not Judges," and I have to give a disclaimer. I really do hate that preachers spend so much of their time giving disclaimers. It seems like that's part of our job. Here's what I don't mean, and here's what I don't mean, and here's what I don't mean. And finally, maybe if I have 5 minutes left at the end, I get to say, here's what I mean. But this is one of those occasions where we need a disclaimer. When I say that we as Christians are not judges, of course I don't mean that you are supposed to live your life without making any kind of moral determination whatsoever. Some people would like us to, or would like to think that they would like to think, that that's how we're supposed to live our lives. You are supposed to live a life devoid of any moral determination whatsoever. Pause a moment and imagine a life lived in that fashion. I mean, from the time you set your cruise control in the morning to when you go home at the end of the day, and 1,000 times in between, how you speak to other people, throughout your entire day, you are faced with moral situations, and you have to make a moral judgment. And the Bible has nothing negative to say about making moral judgments. In fact, the Bible encourages you to look at moral situations in your life and make a determination about what you ought to do. And for us to misunderstand that is really tragic. My favorite judgment story, I've told this before, but it's funny. The guy I grew up with, good friend of my dad's in Seminole, Oklahoma. He was one of the elders of the church there named Gary Snow. Gary Snow, besides being an elder in the church, was also the district judge. And the way that Gary tells the story is, he's sitting in the courtroom, black robe and all, gavel in hand, and he makes a pronunciation about pronouncement about one of the cases he's seen, and someone stands up about three rows back and says, "You're being too judgmental," right? Black robe, gavel, the whole bit, right? And you're being too judgmental. Well, of course he's being judgmental. That's kind of his job, right? He's supposed to be a judge. And I think sometimes we get the same kind of pushback in everyday life. If you say anything is wrong or evil, then there's someone ready to say, "Oh, you're being judgmental, don't do that." Well, of course, that's not what the Bible's talking about. That's not what James is talking about. What he's talking about is the kind of judgment that is strewn with partiality, with bias, with unfairness. One of the Bible's most common words is the word righteousness, which is a word that has inherent in it a fairness and justice in the way we treat other people. And that's what we're going to see in the passage that follows here in James. James, always a practical preacher, wants to start out with a concrete scenario. He doesn't want to leave this in the world of the hypothetical. He says, let me give you an example of exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about partiality. In verses 2 and 4, he says, "For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes also in, and you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' while you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down at my feet,' have you not then made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" So what kind of hypocrisy does he have in mind? Well, very specifically, he says it's this action of making distinctions among yourself. See, this isn't a moral determination, right? This isn't deciding whether to tell the truth or not. He says this is how we judge people differently. Okay, the Bible encourages you to judge actions, to decide what you should and should not do. The Bible encourages you to judge words, what you should and should not say. The Bible encourages you to judge thoughts, motives, characteristics within yourself. What should I be? How should I act? What should I think? But the Bible is also very particular in saying that does not leave any room for this partial judgment between peoples, especially on such nonsensical grounds as what a person wears. And the story, and James is a great storyteller. It's one of those moments where I wish everyone read New Testament Greek, because it's just a lovely story in the text when he says the man comes in with fine clothing. The Greek term is shiny. Right. This is a guy who comes in and he's kind of glittering a little bit, right? He's got the sequins on. Well, I don't know what he was wearing, but it's the word in the Greek text for guy comes in and he's kind of shiny. And the other guy comes in the vile clothing, the King James says. Vile raiment in the Greek term there actually implies kind of that he smells a little bit, right? It's a term that has an odor to it. You have to have a little phlegm in your mouth to say it correctly. It's a really kind of disgusting term. He says, so one guy comes in and he's glistening. He's shiny. And one person comes in, not shiny, right? Maybe he smells a little bit. And you determine to treat them differently based on that distinction. That's the kind of judgment that James is being so critical of here and calls partiality. And here's how he says it. You make distinctions among yourselves, right? We're not judging people. We're supposed to be judging actions and thoughts and words and how we think and how we treat others. But instead of judging that, you're judging the appearance of the person themselves. You're making a distinction. And the second thing he says is, you make yourselves judges with evil thoughts. Now, the evil thoughts is bad, but notice the crime that James actually emphasizes in the text. He says, you made yourselves judges. The evil thoughts, something he tacks on there at the end, happens to be you're really bad judges. But the crime that he accuses us of is making ourselves into judges. As humans, it's important, and I think everyone in the room is a human, it's important as humans to remember that we are the people being judged by God and by His gospel. We are not the people sitting in the judgment seat. And while we do live in a world where we do have to make moral determinations from time to time, ultimately, that the role of judge is simply not ours to have or claim. And we forget that so often. And there's a distinction between something you do from time to time by necessity and something that characterizes your life. I can, if push comes to shove, I can cook. I didn't say I can cook well. I didn't say I cook anything you'd want to eat. Okay, but I'm blessed with a wife who does a lot of that, and I don't have to, and I'm very happy about that. But if I were a single man, I suppose, by necessity, what would I do? Well, I guess I would find a way to feed myself. Maybe I'd starve, I don't know. But I think probably I would go in the kitchen and cook some food. But even in that eventuality, no one would say, Ben's a chef. Okay, do you see the distinction? One is something you might do from time to time by necessity. The other is something you've made a way of life. Okay. Some of you might get up and talk in front of people from time to time. Most of you don't refer to yourself as a preacher. Why? Because maybe by necessity, from time to time, you get up and give a lesson or something. But you've not made that your way of life. Christians, by necessity, are in a world of moral consequence. And we have to make determinations about how we live. James is making one. The statement, don't judge, is a judgment. You understand that? James is making a moral determination. What you're doing is wrong. Okay? That's a moral determination. You've got to make those by necessity to live a life, certainly one pleasing to Christ. But that's not supposed to be the characteristic of your life, that you walk through each and every moment of your life looking for something to judge. You don't look into the room and say, what can I find here to make distinctions about? Some of us live to put people in categories. I had a physics professor once who said there are two kinds of people in this world. Those who put people into two categories. Then he ended the joke. Nobody thought it was funny. Point is that we have this tendency in life. Todd got it. That's okay. That's the only one. I'll slip you that money later, Todd. It's okay. The point is that we do live in a world, we have a tendency to put people into categories. We like doing it. It makes us feel better. When we can put on a nice label, that's that group over there, and that's that group over there. Even in a church where we claim to be one body and we strive to be one body, it's much easier to say, yeah, but within this one body, there's this group over here and this group over there. And I do it, and we all do it. James says, stop. Because you're terrible at it, for one thing. And he's going to explain that in the text that follows. Look beginning in verse 5 through 7. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich the ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you are called? He says, not only are you not supposed to be judges, when you judge, you're terrible at it. He says, look at the judgment you've decided. You've decided, when you look at a group of people, the people with the money are the better people. The guy whose clothes stinks a little bit, he is the worst person. He says, in your experience, has that even been true? Who's persecuting the early church? Folks, impoverished people are not persecuting the church in the first century. The average Joe is not out there persecuting the church and passing laws against Christianity. It's the wealthy, powerful elite of that society that were persecuting the church. Who was believing the gospel and changing their lives to conform to the image of Christ? It wasn't the powerful people of that time in the first century. This is just a historical fact. It was the poor and underprivileged who were hearing the gospel of Christ and hearing in it freedom and liberty and forgiveness that they had never heard in all of their oppressed lives. James says, which ones are obeying the gospel and which ones are killing you? He says, you're being judges and you're not even good judges. You're showing favoritism to the very people who are trying to hurt you. You are showing snobbery and condescension to the very people looking for the gospel you're supposed to be preaching and sharing. Folks, this is the truth about our lives. Not only should we not be judges, when we do it, we're not very good at it. Anyone been fooled before? Anyone been fooled repeatedly by the same person? Yeah, we're terrible at it, okay? We all like to think we're a good judge of character. I don't actually know anyone who really is. We all are capable of being fooled, and we do it quite often. Mostly because we don't see the world the way that God does. God looks at these two groups of people, and he doesn't see the wealthy, shining, sequined suit and the vile, smelly man on the other side. He sees a heart willing to hear the gospel and one that is not. Because we are so determined not to see the world the way that God does, our judgments are terrible. So James says, do yourself a favor. Stop making them. Get out of that seat that you've put yourself in and you never should have been in to start with. Live your life and make those moral determinations you have to, but get out of the business of partiality. Get out of the judgment seat that was never meant to be yours, because we are not judges any more than I'm a chef. It's just not the job that God has given us to have. Verses 8 through 13, he's going to continue this theme. He says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What is James teaching here? He says, let's take a step back and think about the judgment that ought to be taking place. He says, there is a law that ought to guide your lives. It's not the law of wealth and prosperity. It's not the life of privilege and possession. It is the law he calls a perfect law of liberty. It's a law of freedom in Christ Jesus. And it's a law that teaches, above most other things, that we are to love the other person as ourselves. It is interesting that when I'm maybe done work out at camp or done something outside, and I'm covered in sweat and grass and whatever else I've been into out at camp or something like that, I want to be able to go into a place to get a bite to eat on the way home, and I would find it very strange if someone kind of looked at me and thought, who is that guy coming in here? But when I'm the guy who's just had a shower, and you come in smelling really bad, I don't judge you the same way, right? I say, what is that guy doing here? We all hold different standards for ourselves than we ever would for other people, from the way we dress down to the way we behave. Because again, as James is repeatedly saying, we're just not any good at this judgment business in the first place. We have a tendency to be partial. So he says, your job is not to put yourself in the judgment seat and make distinctions. Listen to what he says instead. Your job is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the opposite of a distinction. I mean, the most basic distinction in human life is there's me and there's you. And James says, let's get rid of that one. Let's treat other people like yourself. God will make all the distinctions that need to be made. Your job is to treat people as you yourself would want to be kept or to be treated. He says this, he says it's important because the law cannot be kept piecemeal. Not the royal law. We can't do it. And he gives this very concrete example in verse 11 that sounds kind of strange to us. Can you imagine, he says, a nice Jewish fellow walking down the street, he says, I keep the law of Moses. Really? You keep the law of Moses? Well, I keep 9 of them. What do you mean you keep 9 of them? Well, I don't commit adultery. I murdered that guy over there, but I don't commit adultery. Can you imagine this person thinking that he was a righteous person? Well, of course not. But that's exactly what we do to other people. We know that we are guilty of sin. We know it, and if we weren't sure, the Bible reminds us of it quite often. It tells us the things that we do wrong, of the evil thoughts, the evil motives, the evil words, the evil actions that we have too often in our lives. But for us, we look at our lives and say, good thing God loves me and he's going to be merciful. To other people, we don't see any of that. We see only their crimes. James is very careful to say, that kind of keeping of the law of liberty, of the law to love others as yourself, isn't going to work. That's a piecemeal approach. If you're going to love other people as yourself, then you have to extend to them the same mercy that you so fully desire. Have you noticed your prayers to God always go this way? When someone's being mean to you, when you've done something wrong, God, give me mercy. But that guy who did something I don't like, go get him, right? We pray for justice for God to go get those guys, but when we're in the wrong, we pray for mercy. James says maybe you should remember that about the other guy too. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And there is a need for this kind of compassion in our lives, rather than this judgment making of putting ourselves in the role of judge where we were never meant to be. The royal law judges us, but it doesn't make us judges. That was what was said in verse 12. Memorize verse 12. Live by it. It's a life-changing passage. So speak and so act. Are you looking for a moral rule? How do I speak and how do I act on Monday morning? James says, I'm going to tell you. I told you James is practical, leaves nothing to chance. He says, here's how you speak, here's how you act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. Okay? Every day is a courtroom, and you are in the courtroom. Which seat are you in? That's what James is asking. He says, too many of you are living as though you are sitting in the judgment seat. What is James telling us? That's not your seat. You are the plaintiff. You are the accused. And quite often, you are the guilty. How ought you to live? I know that from time to time we have to make moral judgments. We do it every day. But the way we live our lives as the people being judged by God's beautiful will, rather than a people carrying it around like a weapon to use against other people. Remember who we are in the courtroom. Can you imagine a courtroom? I told you my funny story about Gary Snow sitting in the judgment seat wearing his robe. Can you imagine if the accused started acting like the judge? The audacity? Witness says something he doesn't like. He says, overruled. Can you imagine? How long does he get away with that? What's the word? We have a word for it in English. What's the word in a courtroom for someone who forgets he's not the judge? It's called contempt. It's called contempt when a person forgets who he is in the courtroom. When you live a life of partiality, you are living a life of contempt of the other people in the room and of the judge and of the law who rules the universe. You are the accused, not the judge. We all have decisions to make, and some of them are hard, but remembering our place in this courtroom is going to be essential to being who we ought to be. And so James wraps up his point in verses 14 through 17. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to him, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James brings his point home here by saying, you have to apply this principle both in conviction and in conduct. It is not enough for us to tell ourselves, well, I'm no better than anybody else. I always like a sentence that starts like this. Well, I don't think I'm better than anybody else, but usually everything after that nothing mattered what I just said. What I'm about to tell you is that I'm way better than you and I know better than you, right? I don't think I'm better than anybody else, but, right? James says, your convictions and your conduct are both under the judgment of Christ's perfect law, a law of liberty, a law that wants to pardon and offer and issue mercy freely, but a law that is also looking to see if you do the same. He says, let me give you a scenario. Practical guy. Let me give you a scenario. Somebody comes and they're hungry. And what do you say? My favorite sarcastic quips in all the Bible. Be ye warmed and filled. Right? Try that. Try that. Go home this evening with your children. About 6, 7 o'clock, people are going to start getting fussy. It's hungry time, right? Time to eat. Everyone gathers around the table, set out the empty plates, and say, be ye warmed and filled. I'm going to open up a be ye warmed and filled restaurant. You give me $10, I walk up and say, you're full. Right? Well, we all know that's nonsense. And yet we live lives like that every day. Lives where our convictions don't meet our actions. Where we judge one way and live another. What James is reminding us here is the need for honesty, for integrity, and for a faith that knows the place of God in the judgment seat and lawgiver seat, knows my place as the accused, knows how to treat the other people who are in the box with me, which is all of you, and recognizes that that rule has to guide how I actually treat people. That it's not ever going to be enough to say it unless I've done it, because the judge has ruled. Did you notice verse 17? Verse 17 is not a proverb. It's not a witty saying. Verse 17 is a verdict. It is the judgment of the actual judge. And this is the verdict. It's been rendered for all of time. Faith without works is dead. That's the verdict. Stop today putting yourself in the place of judgment and start today recognizing that you are the accused and God has rendered a verdict. The life we live of conviction without action is a life that God says is a dead life, if you can imagine such a thing. If you are treating people with partiality, you have put yourself in the wrong place. You say you're a human, but you're trying to act like God. Your convictions don't match up with your actions. If you're a person who believes in Christ Jesus, but doesn't live like it, who believes in a Lord, but lives without one, the text says, here's the verdict, and it stands for all of time. The judge has spoken. Faith without works is dead. The true judge speaks today. If you see in your life a desperate need to make yourself right with the verdict of the Almighty, to stand before Him not in contempt, but rather in submission to His will, then in faith and repentance, submit to the judge of the universe. Stop pretending it's you. Remember that it's Him, and submit to the will of His Son. In confession and baptism and the beginning of a new life, start that life afresh. We're going to stand and sing a word of encouragement. If there's anything we can do, won't you come at this time?